Thank you again, Mr. Nimitz. We understand why God wants us to pray. We know why we're here to pray. We know that God allows us to pray and will listen to us. We understand why that's going on. We know why that is. We also know that we don't do it as well as we should. We know that we need to improve. But we're fully aware and fully informed and biblically expert on why we pray. Right? Why is prayer so important to God? Now, each one of us could come up pretty quick answer to that. I'm absolutely positive that there's not going to be a problem in any of us coming up with an answer that's very fast and we'll understand immediately, and probably no one would argue with us anyway, as to why we pray. What would be the reason for it, right? So, let's talk about that a minute. Here are some examples. We pray because God loves us. And He wants to communicate with us regularly. He expects us to be in constant close contact with Him. God wants us to pray because He wants, as our Creator, to develop His character in us. And of course, He wants us to tell Him our needs and our wants. Even though He already knows what they are. And He called us to develop character. And He's fully aware of everything in our life, so why do we need to be in contact with Him? Well, here, there's more. Are those really reasons to pray? But I need stuff, though. I need a miracle. All right, hold on. Now comes a question maybe you didn't know was a question. Why does God keep the prayers of the saints and actually review them? What would be the purpose of Him honoring the communications of the saints like that? And we're going to see why our Father and Christ consider it so important to acknowledge, and here's your title, the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. First point, first big thing to know. God has them. The prayers of the saints. He has them. He keeps them. And He reviews them. Let's go so far as to explain that He reviews them whether you are alive or, as the Bible puts it, asleep. But I thought I was asking for more stuff now. What about when I'm not alive anymore? Why is He listening to my prayers then? Good question. Let's turn to Revelation 5. How important are prayers to God? The prayers of the saints? Revelation 5. Please, let's just turn there together. We're going to be in Revelation 5. You want to hold your place a little bit in that. Revelation 5, we'll spend a few verses here. A little bit. Now, maybe you're fully informed and fully aware and understand completely what Revelation 5 is all about. You could explain this to theologians around the world throughout history. I can't. Well, I can explain it a little better than I used to. Anyway, here's the point. Revelation 5 says things that don't make sense. What? Yes, don't make sense. Unless we know more than we thought. Revelation 5, verse 7. Let's start there. Revelation 5, 7. Then He came. Revelation 5, 7. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Pretty simple sentence. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, these are beings in heaven, the four living, obviously eternal creatures in heaven, and the 24 elders, also eternal living creatures, spirit creatures and elders in heaven, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay. The prayers of the saints. Now, these beings fell down before the Lamb, and the prayers of the saints were brought to him. Everything so far seems to make some sense, other than the fact that this is a vision of heaven, which human beings don't have, but is being given to us. Now, a couple things. First of all, this shows that's happening in heaven, not here. And then there's added information here. When you pray, your prayers go above the ceiling. And they're kept as elements. And you will see, and I will see, that they help condemn or help bless the earth. No selfless, godly prayer is lost. Ever. Now stay where you are. Don't lose that, I mean. But Revelation 6, let's go there for just a second. Revelation 6, we'll come back to 5, but Revelation 6 and verse 9. Revelation 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, have you ever wondered about this verse? I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. So these are the souls of people who are not alive. They're sleeping. And how are they under the altar? For the word of God, they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Do people actually go to heaven? What does this mean? Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How are these people who are not alive crying out from under the throne? Revelation 8. Revelation 8, verse 3. Revelation 8, 3. This is going to get intense here. Revelation 8, 3. Again, speaking of angels, eternal beings in heaven, then another angel, Revelation 8, 3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The seven trumpets begin as God reveals the prayers of the saints. Does it lend any help to understand that the kinds of things we typically pray for aren't as important as that? Go back to Revelation 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9 this time. Now, this is going to get weird. Except, it's easy to understand it if we understand how it's written. Revelation 5, verse 9. This is speaking, of course, of all these beings in Revelation 5, 8 and 5, 7. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, these eternal beings. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, speaking to Jesus Christ, and have redeemed what? Us. So the eternal beings in heaven were redeemed? No. Have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What is this? They're singing the prayers of the saints. These beings sang this song. And this is a reference to God's children recognizing the plan and having prayed about it throughout their lifetime. And it's being repeated because it's being reviewed, because these prayers have been stored as incense and they're going up before God, and He's being made aware that these temporary, failing, dying, sinning beings get it. Some of them are like Him. And He knew it anyway, but this is a celebration of that. Revelation 5:10. And have made us, these are the beings singing this, they're not made kings and priests, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. They're not going to reign on earth. We shall reign on earth just as Jesus Christ is reigning right now. Now, don't forget, we've talked about this. A king of God, not just any king, but a king of God, a king set up by God, motivated by God, talks to the people for God. And a priest of God talks to God for the people. We will be kings and priests. We will be talking to the people for God and talking to God for the people as a group. This is reflecting, if you will, on God's people having their prayers stored, their attitudes, their actions, and their nature of God recorded. And it's being brought up in heaven at the worst time in the history of mankind. And by the way, it also, if it weren't for the elect's sake, is when no flesh would be saved alive. So we have to recognize that the prayers of the living people are also being reviewed as well. Revelation 5:11. Revelation 5, verse 11. And I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, this is the number of angels. So there's 100 million or uncountable, or in Greek, myriads. In other words, it's uncountable. Verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, these angels are saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Those alive in heaven are saying that. The general idea here is that what we just read through leaves no one in all the history of mankind who will not be allowed to ultimately have the opportunity to say, worthy is the Lamb. All people will be allowed to do that. Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time here understanding that God has taken the prayers of the saints. You have to be interacting with God's Holy Spirit to actually be a saint. Taken those and saved those. Recorded those. Stored those. However, they're kept is the point. And by the way, if you hadn't thought about it, the idea of the sacrificial system where the temple and all the sacrifices and all of that incense that is wafting up to God is all about sacrifice of self. The prayers of the saints are incense. It's sacrifice of self. We ought to study that. What's that mean? Sacrifice of self. Ecclesiastes 3. Let's go back there for a second. I'm not going to read the whole thing, obviously. That's for the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, for the whole book. No, I'm not going to do that anyway. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. Let's just see this, because Ecclesiastes 3, 19 tells you what's going to happen to your dog when it dies. Ecclesiastes 3, 19. For what happens, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19, what happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust. All return to the dust. Who knows? The spirit of the sons of man, which goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, which goes down to the earth. So we see that there's a spirit in man, and it goes back to God who gave it. Romans 7. Let's go over to Romans 7 for a moment. This spirit stuff just is beyond us, right? We have to deal with reality and literal things. And, you know, we have bills to pay and people to please and a place to make in the society. And we, our job is to see when the world is going to collapse and be ready for that. Romans 7, verse 6. We are to watch. What are we watching for anyway, by the way? Romans 7, verse 6. Romans 7, 6. But now we have been delivered from the law. Another way of looking at that is we have been delivered from trying to please God by keeping His law. Because that's nonsense. You cannot earn God's love. He already loves us. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, which is sin, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oneness of the letter. That does not mean we don't keep the law. It means we don't use the law to gain God's favor. Obviously, living in the newness of the Spirit is to live like God. Therefore, as a product, as fruit of doing that, the law would be kept, frankly, ultimately, perfectly. It's a requirement. Oh, okay. Well, now we're in Romans 7. Let's go down here to Romans 7:23 for a moment. 7:23. Romans 7:23. But, he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, a human being has this in them. It's this there. This was written 25 years after the resurrection by Paul, an apostle. There's a law in my members, he said. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, not that I was, I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So it's possible to understand a connection to God, a relationship with God, a communication with God on an ongoing basis, and yet still have your body pulling at you, doing the things you would not have done. Unless you realize we just zoomed right through a whole bunch of visionary stuff in Revelation there. A lot of that doesn't make sense. The angels are being... No, we got it. It makes sense. We just went right through it. Because you understand that communicating with God is precious to Him when it's done with a specific kind of attitude which He's about to define for you and I. Now let's read another verse that doesn't make any sense. Ephesians 2. Unless you understand this thing about prayer. Ephesians 2. Remember, God, right now, has the communications you've made with Him, the prayers you've made with Him, the discussions you've had with Him that are like Him, the way He thinks about everything, when you and I have communicated with Him that way, not selfishly, Not, oh God, give me a new Cadillac. But when we have prayed with Him, discussed with Him what He's doing, and gotten outside of our fears, and outside of our self-protective self, He stores that. He plays that back. He reviews that. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Now, we said this, right? He stores our prayers. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Let's start there. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and already, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What in the world is that talking about? We're not sitting in heavenly places. Oh, maybe it means people who have died go to heaven. We know that's not true either. Well, what's it mean? Go back. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, because of His great love with which He has loved us, so He has been merciful to us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. How do you do that? He put His Spirit in us when we said we need help. Made us alive together with Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren. He is Spirit now, and we're not yet, but we have Spirit in us. By grace you have been saved. So He's speaking of us as having been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Why are we sitting with Him? Why are there voices under the throne? Why? Come on. It is the relationship. It is the communication we have with God when He put His Spirit in us and we responded to it, responded to Him through it. We're sitting with Christ. We're right there in those communications. We go right into the throne room. In the name of Christ. Because of the relationship we have with Him. That verse does make sense. It does. Now, lest anyone be confused by this, let's turn to John 3. This ought to be covered because, don't forget, this ends up on the internet and people actually hear this and go, aha! United Church of God says we go to heaven. All right, John 3, let's cover this. Because anything that goes out on the internet, it ends up being, you know, this is what the United Church of God says. John 3, verse 12. John 3, verse 12. No, humans do not go to heaven when they die. John 3, verse 12. This is Christ speaking here to the Pharisees. Well, actually, to those who were asking Him these questions, and Nicodemus is one of them. Anyway, verse 12. John 3, verse 12. If I have told you earthly things, He says, and you don't believe those, how in the world are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? This is what we're just studying right now, is heavenly things. Verse 13, no one, this is a heavenly thing to know, no one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who's in heaven. Now, wait a minute. When He said that, was He in heaven? He's standing there talking to Nicodemus. How was He in heaven? We just read it. He was in heaven because He was in constant contact with the Father and ultimately would be back with the Father in His presence. And we're with Him. Because of Him, we're with the Father. And we don't need to go through 1 Thessalonians 4, but, you know, just so you understand, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 15 mentions having fallen asleep as being referencing of those who are dead, who have passed on, in relationship to those who are going to be resurrected, that they have fallen asleep. In those three verses, it mentions it 6 times. In three verses, 6 times. When you're dead, you're asleep, period. So now, here's a little lesson in how to understand the Bible. Real simple. Straight line thinking in time order sometimes gets us in trouble. Straight line thinking can get us in trouble, and it sometimes can't make sense if we follow the Bible and what we're about to see in if we take the whole Bible together and then we were to look at the verse we're about to look at, we go, it makes no sense. It doesn't fit. The scenario doesn't work. Romans 4. By the way, we already read one of those in Revelation 5 where, you know, make us kings and priests, and that's the angel singing, we make us kings and priests, and we'll rule on the earth. Well, why are they singing that? Okay, well, you can't use straight-line thinking when you're looking at what's actually happening. The whole context of what's happening is that God's looking at the prayers and listening to the prayers of the saints. And by the way, in case we missed it, the elders and the innumerable multitude of spirit beings are also hearing our prayers. How big an audience do I need? Those that are with us are greater than those that are with the world. Okay, Romans 4. Straight line thinking. Watch it. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, this is a good translation of a method of explaining how God does this. He says, look, there are times I call things as having been finished that haven't been finished yet. Now, that's called a prolexus. P-R-O-L-E-X-U-S. That doesn't mean a non-civilian Lexus. Not a professional Lexus. It's a prolexus. This is a Greek concept of language. It's a poetic prose form of how Greek does this. Some other examples. You are saved. No, you're not. You are born again. No, you're not. And yet God speaks of it as if it has been done. Speaks of things as though they are, even though they have not happened yet. It's called a prolexus. That's what's happened here. All right, we've been seeing prolexus, things that have happened and haven't happened, but are about to happen. Okay, all that. But one thing that's really important in understanding all this is to not become confused about the fact that our prayers are actually held in heaven by God, assigned to be reviewed when necessary. That's our first point. Our prayers are held, stored, kept, and reviewed by God. The prayers of the saints. Now, not to be politically incorrect, but not Mother Teresa. Because she was named a saint, that doesn't make her prayers, as sincere as they may be, something that's going to come up as incense before the Father. It's those who have the Holy Spirit and are interacting with it, and we'll get to this, correctly. Second point. God himself reveals the methods for family communication. His family has communication in it, and he reveals the methods. He does. He does. Now, if you have ever been fortunate enough to know and discuss religion with an Orthodox Jew, if you've been fortunate enough to know that, to do that, you would understand, as you may have if you've ever done it, you would understand the dedication of an Orthodox Jew. They believe, among other things, that the reason for their life is to live ethically. They are destroyed when they find themselves having been unethical. They're horrified at themselves. This is a kind of life lived seriously, dedicated to God, without the Spirit, but guided by the law. Why say that? It's because we're going to look at sample prayers now. Two of them under the Old Covenant, and one of them under the New. They're different, but they're the same. First, let's go to Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah. We could go to Hezekiah, but we'd be here a really, really long time trying to find it. Nehemiah. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time in this, so let me just say that it's important for us to understand. I'm not going to read through the whole prayer, but from Nehemiah 1 through 4, without reading it, Nehemiah 1, 1 through 4, is the setup as to how Nehemiah actually reacts, what his reactions are and his actions are in relationship to approaching God. His sense of awe, his respect, his fear of God. Okay? Let's not read that. Nehemiah 1, 1 through 4. Let's not read that because we're going to do, we'll see that in another prayer. But now let's start in verse 5. Nehemiah 1, verse 5. This is a strange prayer, considering we're sure we know how to pray. It's strange, right? Remember, these people are deeply dedicated. Nehemiah 1, verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive to and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. We have sinned against you. Now, this prayer goes on, without going into it, this prayer goes on down, and let's go down here to verse 11. Nehemiah 1, verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Not that they do fear it, but they desire to. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. I was just a servant. I'm nobody. Right? The attitude of this person, Nehemiah, is different than our daily prayers. I bet you. Daniel 9. Daniel 9. If you want to study what prayer is about, go back into Nehemiah 1 and read through that. We're going to go to another one. Now don't forget, these are under the old covenant. These are people who are moved by, who may even have been guided by the Holy Spirit, but it apparently was not in them. You'll see why we say that. Daniel 9. And by the way, again, verse 1 through, let me look, down through verse 2, he's just talking about the situation he's in. But then in verse 3, Daniel 9, verse 3, and we're not going to read the whole thing again either. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make my request by prayer and supplications with fasting, with sackcloth, with ashes, and I prayed to the Lord my God. And made what confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. Isn't that interesting? Same language. Huh. We have sinned, committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgment. Verse 8. Daniel 9, verse 8. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against You. To the Lord our God being mercy and forgiveness, and belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed Your law and has departed so as to not obey Your voice. Therefore is the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. This is a different attitude towards society than we have, isn't it? The first day I walked into the Worldwide Church of God back in 1804, when I first walked in, hi, my name is, and by the way, do you know that America's going down? I just got out of the Air Force. How do you think that made me feel? God's church. America's going down. Just want you to know. Really? Happy about that, are you? Different attitude than this prayer. Verse 12. And He has comforted, verse 12, He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. He's including Himself in the sins. He's including Himself in the disaster, in the causes of it. He's not self-righteous saying, I understand what law is, and all these sinners are going to be punished. He's including Himself, just as Nehemiah did. And by the way, you go on and on through Daniel 9, and you'll see the same caring, loving attitude. Go down to verse 16 here. O Lord, according to all Your righteousness, I pray, let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, even our fathers did this. Jerusalem and Your people are a reproach to all those around us. You know, I'm not so proud of my city now. Now that's under the Old Covenant. Those are sample approaches to God. The Old Covenant. Okay, so then God says, I wanted you to know how to pray. I wanted you to know how to approach Me so that I can store the prayers of the saints, which I'm now going to show you how to do. Because now a saint is someone who is interacting with My Holy Spirit the way I want them to. We'll take a look at how, but now I want to show you how that works. I want to show you how that works. So now that we've seen the attitude, the approach, sincere approach, of people who didn't know what God's saints will know, was that they were sinners. They understood that the nation had sinned. They understood that they had to approach God with great caution and beg for His mercy. And then one day, some men said, Master, teach us to pray. Why would they do that? They figured out they didn't know how. After all those thousands of years of prayers. Matthew 6. You know where we're going. But let's see what's the difference. Because I'll tell you up front. Nehemiah's prayer is a sample prayer. Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 is a sample prayer. And the sample prayer in Matthew 6 is a sample prayer that they're almost identical. Almost identical. Except God added priorities. And if God adds something to our understanding, here's a good idea. Let's ignore it. He adds something that's important to him that has to do with eternal life that would allow him, when we communicate with him correctly, to store and replay and review and actually relate to mankind because of our prayers, and let's ignore that. Because being humble and saying we're sinners and asking for God's forgiveness and blessing is enough. Right? Right. Because we have God's Spirit and we know how things are. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 6. Master, tell us how to pray. He's telling them about don't put on a show. Matthew 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go to your room. Let me ask you something before we go any further. In here, how many have had a meal on an aircraft, on a flight, on an aircraft? How's the food? Right? Do you know the food on aircraft is made by chefs? They work very hard to make that be healthy and taste wonderful. Do you know why it doesn't taste wonderful? They found out. The noise of the engines overwhelms your brain's ability to taste food. Your brain and mine can only handle so much input. Let's try this again. Matthew 6, verse 6, but you, when you pray, do not sit in the airliner. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. The world doesn't know where he is. You have a password. By the way, it can't be hacked either. And your Father, who sees in secret, it's a private relationship with you, will reward you openly, as if that made any difference. Yeah, well, that's why I pray, though. I want stuff. Okay, he's saying that because he wants you to understand. Just come to him privately. Do not make a show of this, and make sure that it's a private relationship with him. And he'll deal with your answers. Okay, verse 7. Let's keep going. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Have you ever found yourself saying the same things again? You know, we say, well, these are written prayers or repeated prayers. Well, yeah, we certainly shouldn't do that. But have you found yourself saying the same thing again in prayer? Watch it. Your brain spits out this thank you God for list. I'm not real sure he wants to hear that. Kind of says he doesn't. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. I just pray a lot, then God will answer me. Right? Therefore, don't be like them. Why would he say that? These people aren't going to be like that. Well, they're humans, aren't they? Don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Well, then why talk to him? Seems like a waste of time. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Not these words. In this manner. What's that mean? With these priorities. In this order. First, but give me stuff. No, our Father means our, not just mine, our Father who brought us all together, how much is that going to solve of any divisions or problems or hassles with each other? Our Father. Two words. And pretty much every problem in the church is over. Our Father in heaven. So now we don't even have a human we're dealing with. Hallowed be your name. In other words, the actual designation of who he is sacred. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not in those other true prayers. It's not there. This is an added priority. Let's ignore that. You know, repentance and asking for God's mercy, that's much more important. Let's ignore this thing here about the kingdom. That's not that important. Our Father, heaven, this is a priority that's been added under the new covenant. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Guess what? That's not in those other two prayers. What? Why has that got anything to do with anything? Daily bread. Spiritual food. That's what this is. Spiritual. Give us our daily spiritual life. Your relationship with God is dependent on understanding beyond my health and education and experience and talent and stuff is the kingdom. Yeah, I know that. No, or we wouldn't pray the way we do. No, what's most important is beyond us. It's beyond us. Yeah, but my life's a mess. Yeah, okay, tough. The priorities are set by God. We all have a tough life. God knows that. He understands what's going on before we ever talk to Him. Christ just said that in Matthew 6. Okay. Then, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's added. That wasn't in these other verses, other prayers. Now, you know, 2 years ago, we spent 2 months, 4 sermons on forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean saying I forgive you. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Forgiveness is not about letting the other person get away with it. Forgiveness does not mean I wasn't hurt. Forgiveness means coming to the place where realizing, here's the motivation that causes you to do this. Seeing your own sin first. I'm forgiven for that? How in the world can I hold anything against anyone else? I don't want to be punished for my life. So how can I ask God to punish anyone else? Forgiveness means not demanding someone else's punishment. You let the punishment be to God, if there is ever going to be any. That's forgiveness. That's new covenant understanding. Forgive us our sins as we do not demand punishment for others. Now, these priorities start to expand beyond our life. We haven't even gotten our life yet. And do not lead us into temptation. Why would God lead us into temptation? Because it's a compound sentence. But deliver us from the evil one. That means we could fall into the clutches of the evil one because we just allow it. So we have to keep going to Him, to God the Father, and through Jesus Christ, to be delivered from this body of death, as Paul put it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those our debts against us. Okay, deliver us from evil. And for yours is, here it is again, something that wasn't in the other prayers. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So be it. For, and then he goes on with this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What does that have to do with the price of tomatoes? It has the answer to why God stores our prayers. Why does he bring those up as incense? What is it about forgiveness of everybody who sinned? Not demanding their punishment, but demanding in our minds going before God as these other prayers showed, please save them. Why would we do that? Why would we love those who have hurt us or hurt the world? How could we love Hitler? How is that possible that if we knew the soldier who stabbed Jesus Christ, that we could love him? How is that possible? It's because there's an attitude that allows God in communication with us. That attitude shows we get it. We're going to cover that. But if you want to write it down, the Old Covenant prayers, the sample prayers, acknowledge four things. Four things. The first one is to acknowledge God's greatness. The first thing is to acknowledge God's greatness. That's in the Old Covenant. It's in the New, too. Two, the second thing is, remind God of His promises. That means you have to know what they are. Now, in the New Covenant, we understand we're talking about the kingdom here, the family of God here. We get that. In the Old Covenant, they didn't know that. The third thing is to confess your sins and the sins of the people. That's in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, we confess our sins as we forgive the sins that are done against us and against God. That doesn't mean we obliterate the sins. It means we don't demand punishment for them. Understand? And then the fourth thing is, be specific in your requests. So what's different in the New Covenant? The kingdom and forgiveness. Those are the two things that are different. Asking for forgiveness for everybody and the kingdom. Wait a minute. Whoa, don't those two things have something to do with each other? The kingdom and forgiveness? All men would be saved? Uh-huh. That's it. That's the reason for God to review godly approaches. In the midst of such imperfect world, as imperfect beings, that we want everyone in the kingdom like he does. Not figuratively, literally, everyone. Hitler in the kingdom. So God is showing us not only that he considers our prayers so important as to play them back, if you will, to review them, just as the seven trumpets begin, but also that he wants us to understand how to approach him. And then lastly, what is this thing about approaching him correctly? God's directed prayerful communication is about his priorities. His priorities are far above self-consciousness. God's priorities are far above self-consciousness. There's a lot of ways to approach this. We could be at this a very long time. Let's just do this first. This is the easiest, quickest way. You know, by the way, without going to Matthew 6, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. We get that. We've said that so much, it's almost like our ears are deaf to seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. What do you think it means? What do I think it means? Stop worrying about our stuff. But let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. God's taking care of us. We have words, idioms in our language. That's a closely held secret. That's close to my heart. I hold that dear. Those idioms. Holding on to things, to concepts, to self. Not holding on to our stuff. Whether it's our talents, our experience, our ideals, our ideas of right and wrong. Not doing that. I can't forgive that person. That's yours. You're holding on to something, right? Why does he keep hammering this? Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Now, what would that mean? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. All right, let me give you something that might register. Remember, we're all going to inherit all things. We will be co-heirs with Christ, inheritors with Him. He's going to inherit all things, and we will be co-heirs with Him, and we will inherit all things. Now, you know, that means your stuff. They're going to take your real estate and share it. No. What things will we all inherit? Well, the planets. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and all that. How about what you've already learned? Your experience. Your history. All right. Tell you what. If we're all inheriting everything, you can learn from me how to play the accordion. You'll be in the kingdom and you'll become an accordionist. Now, if that's not motivation to be converted, I don't know what is. How long would it take me to learn to play the accordion? Well, 10, 15 minutes, not very long. But you, milliseconds. You'd learn how to play very quickly because I already know. And I share it. But wait a minute, that's your talent. That makes you better than other people. He who will lose his life will find it. The things you held on to are gone. We're all sharing everything. By the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the attitude that all people would be in the kingdom, that all people would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of salvation and of perfect life, is what God wants. You know what? On Passover, we read all that. Christ's prayer says, I pray for them, Father. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me. I come to you that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He was going to be murdered, and he was praying for us. So those are the three things. One, God has given the prayers of the saints specific place in heaven. He stores them. He reviews them. Whether we're alive or whether we're asleep, that's how precious proper prayer is to Him. And He reveals the models of prayer, if you will, both in the Old and the New Covenant, so that He understands, now we understand, how to talk to Him. And third, real prayerful communication is far beyond self-consciousness. But I have my pet ideas. Too bad. Go ahead, hold on to them, see how well that works in eternity. Our prayers are to reflect the attitude of God, not ours. First, recognizing Him, His plan, and our part in it, not whether we're fine now because we're talking to Him. Get it? He wants us to be what? Like Him. Like Him. Not pretend we're like Him, become like Him. One final thought, Romans 8. Romans 8. Reflect the attitude of God to become like God. That's what He wants in prayer. That's what He's waiting for in prayer. That's what He's expecting. That's what He saves. That's what He reviews. How important is it? You know, it's after all just a personal thing, and if I mess up and I don't get my prayers right, or I'm not intense enough about it, or I'm not sincere enough about it, it really doesn't mean anything to anybody else except me and God, right? It doesn't mean anything. Just maybe I won't be in the kingdom. Maybe I'm depressed. I don't think I'll be in the kingdom, so I won't pray today. And if I do, it won't mean much anyway, so never mind. Oh, yeah? Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit, verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Meaning, we'll know what He knows. The talents, the experiences, joint heirs. If indeed we suffer with Him, meaning through this life, overcoming this life, that we may also be glorified together, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Period. So, big deal. If I lose the vision, well, it's just my loss. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the whole creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Everything we see incorrectly, everything we do wrong, everything we mess up is going to be corrected, and part of that correction is our understanding and coming to the same attitude that God has. And He stores that. He reviews that. He lives with that. The God family, kingdom priority, beyond self-held life. That's the prayers of the saints. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.